Let's turn in our Bibles once more to the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. Our text this morning is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Paul is explaining to the church in Corinth the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the church. He is using two metaphors, two illustrations. The first we looked at last week, which is that the church is a field where God gives the growth. And his second metaphor, his second illustration, is taken from the area of architecture. It is a building metaphor, and we're going to focus on that, verses 10 through 17. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Amen. Many of you children here this morning will recognize the name Solomon. You children know the name King Solomon. You know that King Solomon is famous for a number of things. He's famous for being very, very wise. Of course, he's famous for being very, very wealthy, having lots of gold. He's famous for having a lot of wives. He's also famous because he built the temple in Jerusalem. Solomon built the temple. In the Old Testament, perhaps the greatest man-made achievement is the temple. The temple in Jerusalem. It took about 7 years to build, and there were over 150,000 people working around the clock to build this structure. Solomon dedicated the temple. It was the one place on earth where God had set his name and said that he would meet with people. And through the sacrificial system offered up by the Levites, God would forgive the sins of mankind. And yet we know from biblical and secular history that the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. In 587-586 BC, the temple was leveled by King Nebuchadnezzar, and it was never rebuilt to its original splendor. But when we come to the New Testament, we meet another temple builder, one who tells the Jews that one greater than Solomon is here, and his name is King Jesus. And Jesus also has a building project. Jesus also is building a temple. And we find in the New Testament that the church is the temple that Christ is building. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. And then we find in Ephesians chapter 2 that the church is identified with the temple. The cornerstone, the foundation stone is Jesus. And then the apostles and the prophets, and then 2,000 years of saints built on that foundation. And we find here in this text that the church is the temple. In verse 16 and 17, Paul takes it for granted that the Corinthians understand that the church is the temple. He says, "Do you not know that you," and the "you" there is plural. He's not speaking to the individual Christians. He's speaking corporately to the whole church. "You as a church community, you are God's temple." Paul's saying this is something very basic. You should understand that as a local church assembly, you are the place where God dwells. You are the place where God is worshiped on earth. We do have a temple today. This is it. Our church is a temple. We are worshiping Almighty God this morning. He is with us today. Paul calls himself in verse 10 a skilled master builder, or perhaps some translations have a wise master builder. The apostles were the ones commissioned personally by Jesus Christ to carry out this work. They were master builders. This is something which is familiar if you know the Old Testament. When Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle for Israel, there was a man named Bezalel in Exodus chapter 31. And there in Exodus 31, we read that the Holy Spirit came upon this man, Bezalel, and filled him with the physical and artistic skill and ability to be able to reproduce everything that God commanded. Anything that needed to be made in gold, anything that needed to be made with the fabric of the tabernacle, this man was filled with God the Holy Spirit to be able to do that work and explain it to other workmen as well. And then we find in 2 Chronicles that when Solomon was going to build the temple, he was given a man just like Bezalel. This man's name was Huram Abi, and he came from Tyre. His father was a Gentile. But this man was skilled in how to use materials. And so the king of Tyre sent him to Solomon to do this work. Well, Paul is saying that he is that type of man. He has been filled with the Spirit, commissioned by Christ to be a master builder. Some of you might be interested to know, some of you are accountants, we do have first century payroll records. We know that master builders were given about 20 times the salary that an ordinary day worker would be given. They didn't have building codes, of course, and safety inspections in the first century like we do now. Everything depended on the one master builder. He put his reputation on the line, especially when a city wanted to build a public building such as a temple where everybody in the city was going to come to it. They had to find the best master builder, the person who had the best reputation for being filled with integrity and honesty. Someone who they knew would be safe and quality in his work. And this man would oversee all of the other workers and laborers, and it would be his responsibility to make sure everything was done correctly. And so Paul is essentially saying that he, as an apostle, is the one overseeing the work. He's telling everybody exactly how it ought to be done. And then the ministers that come after him are the grunt workers. They're the ones who are supposed to do everything exactly how it has been told them by the apostles from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll see in verse 10 that Paul gives a very sober warning. He says, "I laid the foundation, someone else is building, but let each one take care how he builds upon it." And so this morning we're going to look first very briefly at this analogy of building. And then secondly, we're going to focus specifically and spend most of our time on this warning. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. And so first of all, the analogy, this building metaphor. And you'll see in verses 10 through 17 that we have three kinds of ministers. Three types of men who come after the apostles. We have three types of building materials. And then we have three results when their building is inspected and tested. First of all, we have the careful builder. This is the man who is a true minister of the gospel. He has been commissioned by Jesus. He is faithfully following the apostles' template, doing it just how the apostles said. This careful builder is using the best materials. And we find that the result here in the text in verse 14 is that if this man's work survives, which it will because he's used the best materials, he will receive a reward. This is the Christian minister who is careful to follow the apostles. And then secondly, we have a careless builder. A careless builder. This man, this minister, uses inferior materials. He uses cheap materials. He uses materials that on Judgment Day are going to be burnt up and consumed. And this minister is a true Christian. It says that the result will be that he himself will be saved. Paul here is talking about ministers that are true believers. They are genuine Christians. But their work is shoddy workmanship. Their work will be consumed. They use inferior materials, and in fact, they will lose everything. Their building will be destroyed. And then thirdly, we have someone who is not a builder at all. He is a destroyer in verses 16 and 17. This is the man who destroys the work of Christ or tries to destroy the work of Christ. He doesn't use any materials at all because he is tearing the structure apart. And Paul is very clear in verses 16 and 17 that this man will be destroyed. Who might that be talking about? Who is the man described in verses 16 and 17? Well, you remember in the Old Testament that there were times when God put a ban on the plunder. When Israel was attacking another nation or people group, sometimes God said, "You may not touch any of the people. You may not touch any of the plunder. They are for me." Or sometimes he would say, "You must devote all of them to destruction. You must not allow anything to survive. It is devoted to God. It is holy. And you are not to use it for personal use." Well, the church is holy to God. There is a ban on the church. You may not use the church for personal interests. It is devoted only to God. And so the person who destroys God's temple is, first of all, someone who removes the foundation stone, which is Jesus Christ, and they try to turn the church into a place of self-exaltation. It is the minister who comes into a church and takes the people's attention off of Jesus Christ and uses the church to build himself. It is the health and wealth minister of today who treats the church as if it is a business, as if it is a money-making machine for himself to get gain. It is the Roman Catholic Church, of which the Pope is the head, when he has turned the attention to himself rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also someone who ruins the foundation by adding to the foundation. This would be the cults who say that, yes, we should build on Jesus Christ, but we must add in our own prophet or prophetess. It is similar to the cult of Mormonism. Yes, we believe in Jesus, but on top of that foundation, there must be a second foundation, Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon. That is the type of situation which Paul is discussing in verses 16 and 17. Well, we want to focus most of our attention this morning on these two builders. We want to leave behind the one who destroys God's temple. It's very clear in verse 17, God will destroy him. But we want to focus our attention on verses 10 through 15. This warning that Paul gives to true builders, men who are Christians, men who are genuinely saved. He gives this warning in verse 10, let each one take care how he builds upon the foundation. And then he explains in verse 11 that that foundation is Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, in this warning to the builders, we see that Paul warns them that they must use the best materials. He says, pay attention to the materials which you are using. You must use the best materials. There's a group of materials which are superior, gold, silver, precious stones. Then there is inferior material, wood, hay, and straw. What are these materials? What exactly is Paul talking about? To move from the metaphor to the reality, what do we mean when we talk about using the best materials to build a church? Well, these materials are three things. First, the principles of the church. That is, the motivating thinking. That is, the philosophy that drives the church. The principles by which decisions are made. That's the first set of materials. The second set would be the practices of the church. How the church actually functions. What the church actually does with its life. And then thirdly, the materials would be the very people of the churches. Are they regenerate or are they unregenerate? After all, it is the people who make up the church. So the materials are the principles or the philosophy of the church, the practices of the church, and the people who are in the congregation. And then secondly, what does Paul mean by saying use the best materials? When he talks about using gold and silver and precious stones, what exactly constitutes a precious material? And the answer to that is that it must be very costly. It must last. It must survive the day of judgment. To become even more specific, costly materials are materials that match the foundation. It is the principles and practices and people in the church that match Jesus Christ. If you are not built on Jesus Christ, then that is using poor material. But true material, the best material, is the thinking that is built on Jesus Christ. It is the practice of the congregation that is built on Christ and lines up with His example. It is the people in the church who self-consciously seek to emulate the Lord Jesus. Well, what does this look like in a local church setting? What does it look like when a man builds carefully and ultimately when the whole church is building carefully using these best materials? Well, first of all, it means that the principles, the philosophy of the church comes back to ultimately love for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It means that nothing is done in the church unless it is motivated by love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a recognition, first and foremost, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He personally purchased it with His blood, as we have just sung in the hymn. With His own blood, He bought her, and for her life, He died. And that truth dictates everything. It means that when a cup of cold water is given to someone, it is done in the name of Jesus Christ. It is done out of love for Him. It is that thinking that says, because the Lord Jesus Christ has washed my soul clean, because He has brought me into fellowship with God the Father, because He has poured out God the Holy Spirit on me, I will now love my neighbor as myself. It means that everything done in the congregation is done for the honor and glory of God Himself, first and foremost. The first petition in every prayer is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. That is the great desire of everyone in the church. If they themselves must sink lower, they have the attitude of John the Baptist, I must decrease, but He must increase. That is the best kind of thinking. That is the gold that Paul is talking about in building a church. We have some examples of this. If you just look over in chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with someone there who is living in unrepentant sin. This is someone who has heard the gospel, But they, for a time, have forsaken it. They have gone back to the world in open and unrepentant, clear sin. And Paul commands the church, you must remove this man from your assembly. In other words, you must take the straw out of your church. You must only build with precious stones, stones that are built on the Lord Jesus Christ, a life that is built on Christ. In chapter 6, in verse 7, we find that there was a problem in the Corinthian church, that they were taking each other to court to settle petty disputes. And Paul says in verse 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? In other words, Paul is saying to the church, let it go. It's the idea that this world is very little. This world is very small. This world is passing away. Why would you grip so tightly to these things? The gold and silver and precious stones is the thinking that realizes that this world is passing away. It realizes that I am living for eternity. It is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. That is gold thinking. That is silver philosophy. That is the precious stone upon which a church must be built. That's what Paul is saying, that the minister of the church, the people in the church, must build their philosophy on the gospel itself, that God has raised them from the dead, not so they can fill themselves with the things of the world, but so that they can be separate and holy to Him. The poor materials are self-love, where everything in the church is done out of a desire to protect self, to gain something for self. It is the attitude which says we need to be relevant. We need to make sure that people are listening, that people are interested, not realizing that the church is to be built for eternity under the eye of God. Those are the poor materials. What are the gold-like practices in a church? Well, it is that attitude of self-denial. That attitude which says, I will humble myself, I will repent of my sin, I will go to a brother or sister whom I have offended, and I will entreat them to be reconciled to me. A husband who humbles himself to serve his wife. A wife who humbles herself to speak graciously to her husband. It is that attitude of obedience, that when we make decisions as a church, we say, how can we obey our Lord and King? That is the best material. The poor material is material that there's praying going on in the church. People stand, they give long, spiritual sounding prayers, but woe betide the person whoever critiques them or whoever crosses them, because then pride and anger flare out. That is poor material. Externally, it perhaps looks good, but internally, it will be consumed on the day of judgment. Gold-like material for a church is the practice of worship, saying that when we come together, we are going to build this church on worship. If there's one thing that we do as a church, it will be the worship of God. If there's one thing that we do in this church, it will be seeking lost souls and trying to unite them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the best materials, the best activities which a church can be engaged in. And then finally, the people. A person who is gold or silver is a person who has resurrection life within them. They personally are built on Jesus Christ. The ministers, the leaders of the church are very careful. They're not interested in pure numbers. They are interested in holy saints who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is built on regenerate individuals. The poor materials are those who perhaps are very wealthy in this world, but they have very little time for Christ. They have very little time to honor the God who has given them their breath. The gold-like members are those perhaps who don't have many spiritual gifts, but the one thing they do know is their shepherd's voice. And when their shepherd speaks, they follow. That person is a precious stone. That person who hears Jesus Christ and says, I want to follow him. He loves my soul. There's nothing more I want to do than to be with Christ. That person is silver material. Well, you can see why people would even be tempted to build with inferior material. Imagine, which is heavier to carry, a bucket of straw or a bucket of rocks? It's hard to build with gold and silver and precious stone. It's easy to build with straw. It's hard to deny oneself. It's hard to put one's own agenda behind you and focus your attention on the worship of the Lord. That's quite difficult. But that leads us to the next point. Why should the builder be so careful with his building? Why should the church care what materials go into the building? And it's the second part of the warning, is that we must prepare for inspection. We must prepare for inspection. Paul makes it very clear in verse 13. Each one's work, and he's speaking specifically there of ministers, but he's also, by implication, speaking to the whole church. Each one's work, notice what he says, the threefold repetition, will become manifest. The day will disclose it. It will be revealed by fire. Paul says that there is coming a day of judgment, a day when God, in all of his omniscience, in all of his holiness, in all of his purity, will examine every individual church on the day of judgment. Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church will stand to give an account of itself. You will be there. I will be there. Our work will be examined. And Paul is very clear. Any material that is not the best material will be burned with fire. It will be consumed. It will not escape. It is a certain day of judgment. It is a day of judgment that is personal. Paul says here that each one who has built on the foundation, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. That's personal judgment. Imagine getting to judgment day and realizing that all of your work is consumed. Everything that you've done, because it wasn't done built on the Lord, is consumed. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus will say to them, but I never knew you. A great deal of activity, but the question is it built on the foundation stone? Is your thinking according to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is our activity in this church built on Jesus Christ himself? If it is not, then it will be consumed in the day of judgment. Notice also that this is a future inspection. All of us, I'm sure, have had dealings with disreputable builders. Builders that know how to paint over something so that on that one day of inspection before the property changes hands, everything looks really good. Why are they painting over it? Because they know the inspection is going to be at 10 a.m. tomorrow. But by 11 a.m. tomorrow, the inspection will be over. And so it doesn't matter what happens after that. Because that little inspector is going to sign that little sheet and say it's all good, and the property is going to get transferred to the next person. And then whatever happens, happens. And they're going to have to bear the cost. But that's not how it is with the church. With the church, it's a future inspection on the day of judgment. And God will take his time. And he will look everywhere. the fire, it says here in verse 13, will reveal everything. Every material will be exposed for what it is. And if it's straw, it doesn't matter how much it's painted to look like gold, it will burn. This is a divine inspection. Nothing is missed. Even the very motives of people's hearts will be examined, not simply their outward activity. Well, there are several conclusions that we need to draw from this particular text this morning as a church. Our church is going to stand in judgment. As your minister, I will stand in judgment. As a person associated with this church, you will stand in judgment. What should we do about that? How should we think? Well, first of all, as a church, we need to examine our church before Judgment Day. We need to examine our church before Judgment Day to make sure that the materials we are using are the best materials. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we find Jesus Christ coming to seven churches, and he says to them, "I am coming." This is a warning of the inspection to come. And you as a church need to make sure that you are building with the best materials, because as Christ told the church in Thyatira, "I am he whose eyes burn like a flame of fire." And Christ said, "The judgment is coming. Prepare yourselves for judgment." How does Christ graciously prepare a church for judgment? Do you know he does that? Christ is very gracious. He comes to local churches like ours and he says, "Prepare for judgment day." How does he test us before judgment so we can examine our materials? Well, one way, which Jesus has used throughout church history, is persecution. Persecution tests what kind of materials a church is using. Persecution will test and examine. Before judgment day, persecution will examine as to whether or not that church is built on Christ or some other false thinking. Christ or the flavor of the day. Christ or self. Persecution is a small fire. It's not judgment day fire, but it's a small fire that shows what is wood and what is precious stone. Also, we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as we mentioned, that Jesus comes to a church and alerts them as to their building materials by revealing those who are living in unrepentant sin. Church members are not to be busybodies and pry into one another's lives and try and uncover sin. But Jesus Christ, from time to time, will visit a church, and he, in his providence, will allow someone's unrepentant sin to be revealed to the whole congregation. And then the question comes to the church, now what are you going to do? Straw has been revealed. Will you now deal with that inferior building material? Will you deal with the brother or sister who is living an unrepentant lifestyle of sin? Or will you allow it to continue? And the concern there is that if the church allows it to continue, the person themselves will be burnt on judgment day. And Paul says, judge yourselves now so that that person will come back in repentance. And we find in Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that that is exactly what happened. They did judge the person. They did repent and come back. And then thirdly, we also find in 1 Corinthians, this is in chapter 11, that sometimes a church becomes weak and powerless. And that is a sign that it is using inferior building materials. Now in 1 Corinthians 11, the weakness and the powerlessness was physical. People were dying, getting sick and dying because they were trampling on the Lord's Supper. But it's also true spiritually. If a church has not converted someone for years, if no one comes to the church because of the preaching, if no one comes to the church because of the warmth and the fellowship of the saints, something is seriously wrong. It's a chance for the church to say, what are we doing wrong? Why isn't our church growing and being successful and being blessed by the Lord? If no one is coming to faith in Christ, are we even preaching the gospel? Are we even imitating Christ to people that come? It's a chance for us as a church to examine ourselves. Are we using the best material? Well, secondly, not only must we examine ourselves before Judgment Day, but secondly, every one of us must pray for true temples of Christ to be built, especially here in Perth in Western Australia, but also in other places in the world. It is our duty to pray that God would raise up men who build with the best materials, and that there would be churches planted that are concerned with the best materials, churches that are built with the best materials. How many churches do you think today are gold and silver and precious stone churches? How many churches do you think today are built with wood and straw and hay? In 1 Corinthians 4:5, Paul warns us that we should not be judgmental before the final judgment day. We should not be looking around and saying, well, that church is sort of half straw, but there is some wood there, but I see sort of three pieces of gold. Before Judgment Day, we should not be judging other churches, but we should also not be naive. It is possible for a true Christian man to be a minister and to build a church and have it all go up in flames because he used inferior materials. His entire work is destroyed. It is not unheard of, according to the Apostle Paul, that an entire church will be destroyed on Judgment Day. That none of it was true, except the person himself, and he will just escape with his life. That is sobering. We should not be harsh and censorious and going around and labeling, oh, this church and this church, but we should not be naive. We should not be naive. Doctrine matters. It matters, all of it. If it's in the Bible, it matters. Practice matters. It is not an issue of indifference. Oh, well, some people believe this and some people believe that and we don't know what our church believes. It matters. It matters because it will be judged on the day of judgment. And then thirdly, each one of us needs to prepare ourselves for Judgment Day. Yes, again, this text is specifically speaking about ministers. But remember that part of the material here is individual people in the church. You need to ask yourself the question, am I built on the foundation stone? You know, the church is one of Satan's favorite hiding places for his people. Satan loves to take one of his servants and just hide them in the church because that person thinks they're safe. That person tells themselves, but I belong to the church, so I'm safe. But Paul says that there are some people belonging to the church that on Judgment Day will not be safe because they themselves are not built on the foundation stone. And so each one of us needs to ask ourselves the question, is my life built on the Lord Jesus Christ? When I act, is it an act of faithful obedience? Am I doing this because I love Jesus Christ? Am I doing this because He has purchased my soul, forgiven my sins? Am I doing this as an act of love and obedience to God as my Father? Or am I doing this for myself? Each one of us needs to ask the question, has the gospel come to my heart? Am I hiding in church? Well, you might be hiding now because your minister is not infallible, but you will not be hiding on Judgment Day because the scripture is clear. Each one's work will be revealed by fire, and your work is going to be revealed by fire. How have you built your life? Have you built it on the Lord Jesus Christ? What a wonderful truth that a life built on that foundation will not be destroyed. Paul says here, it is impossible to lay any other foundation than Jesus Christ. What a comfort it is to know that God has laid in Zion a cornerstone, a precious and chosen cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The foundation stands firm with the inscription that the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this serious warning. And we thank you for the foundation stone, which is Jesus Christ. We confess today that no one would be able to stand in judgment unless connected to him. And so we thank you that you yourself have established Jesus Christ as the one on whom we must build our life. And we pray for this church here. We pray that each one of us would be concerned to use the very best materials, to use the materials which match the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for sinners. And we pray that we would follow our Savior, and that this church on Judgment Day would escape the flames because we have been built on Christ alone. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.